Thank you, Pastor. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I've been looking forward to this week and praying that God would use our time together to be an encouragement and a strengthening to you. I've been looking forward to your fellowship. Appreciate the friendship with your pastor and his wife and the opportunity to be with them again and with you again. And I trust that you've made your plans to be faithful this week. You'll find it much easier to be out to the services each night if you make that decision this morning that you're going to be here for every service unless providentially hindered. If you wait until every night about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, you know how you are that time of the day. After you put up with the boss all day or the kids all day, you're just about ready to go over the edge. That is no time to be making important decisions. Make it this morning while you're of sound mind, while you're rational, while you can make the right choice to be where you ought to be. And that eliminates a lot of small decisions. You won't have to decide every night whether or not to come. You just come home, get ready, and come. The decision's made. So I trust you made that decision. You'll be here. We'll let you out by 8 o'clock, shortly thereafter. We're not going to keep you all night. So you can come knowing that we'll be here for just the hour. Maybe, we'll say an hour. The pastor's assured me the song service is going to be really short. So we'll be out in good shape. Bring your children. They need to be here. I always say if your kids are going to flunk out because they come to a couple extra nights of meetings, they're probably going to flunk out anyway, so you might as well have them here where they can have some spiritual input into their lives and bring them, come looking for what God has for you from God's Word. God will bless you for it, and I trust you have the interest and the desire to invest in your own spiritual well-being. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. Looking forward to your fellowship throughout the week. Be inviting people. Those that you've already invited, this is a good time to remind them this is the week that you were talking about. Encourage them to join us even this evening and then throughout the week. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. One of the things I find really fascinating about the ministry of Christ when he was on earth was the fact that not only did he minister to great multitudes, he always had time for the individual. And to me that's very significant because salvation is very much an individual matter. If you're saved this morning, it's not because you're part of a group. Not because you come from a certain family or belong to a certain church. It's because you personally, individually, have put your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And Christ had time for the individual. Excuse me. There are a number of situations in the Bible where we find Christ talking to individuals. I think these are interesting to study from two perspectives. First of all, we ought to be asking ourselves, if I had been that person, what would I have done? How would I have responded to what Christ had to say? Secondly, we should be asking ourselves, if I am saved, am I giving the same message Christ gave? I'm to be his ambassador, his representative. Am I communicating what Christ communicated during his ministry on this earth? This morning I want to look at one of these conversations here in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. He said, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Before we examine this conversation this morning, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. And I want to give you opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you how would you have responded had you been this young man. Ask God to show you why he has brought you to this service this morning. And I think sometimes we get in the habit of coming to church, which is a good habit to be in, by the way. But I'm afraid that many times we sing the songs, listen to the special music, preacher gets up to preach, and I'm afraid sometimes we have a tendency to kind of shift into neutral mentally. Know what I mean? Kind of let our minds wander. We think about everything we should have gotten done yesterday. We think about everything we need to do tomorrow. And our minds are kind of out there wandering around in the ozone and we're not really looking for what God has for us. It's been my experience in life that you're most likely to find something if you're looking for it. Found that to be true in your life? Sometimes even then I can't find it and have to ask my wife what I did with it. But usually if you're looking for something, you can find it. And the same is true with God's Word. We come to God's Word saying, Lord, why did you bring me here this morning? What is it you want me to learn from this passage of Scripture? He will show us what He has for us today. So I want to give you opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you why He has you here this morning, how you'd have responded had you been this man, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine this passage of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We know that we're not here by accident. You brought us here that you might speak to our hearts, meet the needs of our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd apply your word to our lives in the way you know we need it today. I do pray that if there's someone here who's never truly been born again, I pray that they would see their need of salvation. I pray that they'd understand your provision for that need, and I pray that today they'd repent and trust you. I pray as believers, Father, that you would remind us of what we are as a result of salvation. I pray that you would draw us close to yourself, equip us to be those messengers that you expect us to be. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by looking, first of all, at this young man and his position in life. You know, this man had a lot going for him from a human perspective. Fact is, he had a lot in his life that many people today would say, I'd like to trade places with him. He had a good position. We find, first of all, that he was a young man. A lot of people today would like to be young again. A lot of Americans spending a great deal of time and money and energy trying to look young, trying to feel young, trying to act young, looking for that fountain of youth. And yet this man, that was not a concern. He was a young man in the prime of life. More than likely had most of his life yet before him. He was a young man. But not only was he young, we find that he was also wealthy. Verse 22 tells us he had great possessions. He was a wealthy individual even as a young man. Now, there are a lot of people today that would love to have that on their resume, independently wealthy, a millionaire. And there are a lot of people spending all kinds of time, energy, sacrificing their families, sacrificing their health, trying to get to the place where they can say, hey, I'm wealthy. I have all kinds of money. I have lots of possessions. And many of them, even after a lifetime of struggle, never get to the place where they can honestly say, I am a wealthy individual. And yet this man, as a young man, was already a wealthy individual. He was young, he was rich, and he was also powerful. Luke's record of this account tells us that this man was a ruler of his people. He was in a position of prominence, of power, and authority. Again, there are many people today that are striving for that in their lives. Especially see that around election time. How many people want positions of power and authority? And many people spend their entire lives trying to climb the corporate ladder. Trying to get to the place where I'm the boss instead of being bossed over. Many people after an entire lifetime never get to the place where they really have a position, power, or prominence. And yet this man as a young man was already a ruler of his people. He was young, he was rich, he was powerful. And apparently his wealth and power had not corrupted him, because it appears that he was a good, moral, righteous living individual. Christ told him to keep the commandments. What was his response? I've kept those since I was a kid. I've always been a good person. I've always been a moral, righteous living individual. And apparently he was telling the truth. No one disputed what he said. Can you imagine some of our politicians standing up in a crowd and saying, I never did anything wrong. I've never been immoral, never been in scandal. Somebody in the crowd would be sure to say, what about Chappaquiddick? Or what about Monica? Or what about, and somebody was sure to be pointing out, hey, you've got a problem. You are not a moral, respectable individual. But this man said, I've always been a good person. And no one disagreed with what he said. Apparently, from all outward appearances, he was a moral, respectable kind of individual. He had a good position in life. Many people say, I'd be glad to trade places with him. He was young, he was rich, he was powerful, a respected individual in his community. He had a good position, but he also had a good attitude. You might think, looking at this young man, that he might have a little tendency to be arrogant and conceited. You know, a lot of people, when they get a lot of money and power early in life, have a tendency to develop that nose-in-the-air kind of attitude. They think they're really something else. They're kind of conceited and arrogant. But I don't think that was the case with this young man. You see, Mark tells us in his record of this incident that this young man came running up to Christ and kneeled before him. Now that tells me that this man was not concerned about putting on airs, acting like Mr. Big Shot. Come running up to someone is not really a dignified approach. If your pastor and I were to stand in the back of the auditorium, got time for the service to begin, all of a sudden we came running down the center aisle as fast as we could, should just be a blur, I'm sure, and jumped up on the platform, said it's time to begin the service, that would not be a dignified entrance. It might be typical of something we might do, but it would not be a dignified entrance. To come running up to someone is not a dignified approach. See, if this guy wanted to act like, hey, I'm Mr. Big Shot, I'm Mr. Important, he would have sent a servant to Christ and said, you know, my master has some things he'd like to talk to you about in private. Can we set up an appointment to do this? Or if he is going to come himself, at least have his servants kind of part the crowd and come up to the Lord and say, I have some matters of a personal nature I'd like to discuss with you. Can we arrange a place where we can do this in private? But that isn't what he did. He came running up to Jesus, kneeled before him and said, good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Can you visualize what's going on here? Here is a rich, powerful individual kneeling in the dirt in front of what he considered to be a traveling rabbi, a traveling teacher, saying, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? I think he had an attitude of humility, of reverence and respect. He had a good position in life. And he had a good attitude as well. And he had a very wise desire. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? Here was this man as a young man, already wise enough to understand, I have an eternal soul. A soul that is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, and I need to prepare for eternity. He wasn't waiting until he'd wasted his whole life, and then say, well, I need to do something about eternity. He wasn't waiting until he was stretched out on his deathbed and say, you know, I'm not ready to die. Here he was in the prime of life saying, I need to prepare for eternity. He was a wise young man, and he was wise enough to understand righteousness is connected with salvation. He said, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? He understood that if there is to be salvation, there must be righteousness. Now, he's a little mixed up on whose righteousness was necessary. He thought he could do some good thing. The Bible makes it very clear that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, righteousness is necessary, but you and I cannot be righteous enough to merit eternal life. It is only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But this young man understood the connection. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? He was concerned about his soul. But he was also concerned about the quality of the life he was living. He wanted to live a life now that was fulfilling, a life that was worthwhile, a life that was full. Christ told him to keep the commandments. What was his response? Kept those since I was a kid. What lack I yet? He said, there's something missing in my life. He said, I have all kinds of money. There's something missing in my life. Well, I have power and authority, but there's an emptiness in my life. And he knew there was an incompleteness in his life as an individual. Listen, you may have everything this world has to offer. You may have money. You may have power, you may have popularity, but if you don't have Christ, you are an incomplete individual. You are not fulfilled, you are not complete until you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said, "What do I need to have a life that is complete?" He was a wise young man, concerned about his soul, concerned about the life that he was living. So how did Jesus respond to this young man? I mean, this is a golden opportunity. Now, very often you have someone come running up to you and say, "Listen, how do I get saved? How can I know that I have eternal life?" Doesn't happen very often with me anyway. I don't know about you. But this is a golden opportunity. How did Christ respond to this young man? Well, he responded to his question with a question. He said in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good?" That's kind of a strange question, don't you think, to ask someone that's looking for salvation? Jesus said, "Why did you call me good, Master?" Why did Jesus ask that question? Was he picking with his grammar, his sentence structure, saying, "You don't talk right," like some parents and some English teachers are prone to do? Like the little boy who came home and said, "Mom, I ain't got no money. Can you give me a buck?" His mother said, "What?" He said, "Mom, I ain't got no money. Can you give me a buck?" She said, "No, son, you don't have any money." He said, "That's what I said, Mom. I ain't got no money. That's why I'm asking for a buck." Is that kind of what's going on here? Christ is saying, "Your grammar's not right. You don't talk right." Now, what he's saying is, listen, you called me good, and I want you to understand I am good, but I am good because I am God. There's only one good, one who is ultimately, supremely, purely good, and that is God. And what Jesus is saying to this young man is, listen, I want you to understand who you're talking to here. You've called me good master, good teacher. I am a good teacher, but I am good because I am God in the flesh. You see, no one gets saved until they know Jesus as he truly is. You know, there are a lot of people in America today who know a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible. They know a Jesus who is a good example, a Jesus who is a good man, a good teacher, maybe a martyr for his cause, but they don't know Jesus as the Son of God, the God the Son, God in the flesh. Until we know him as he is, we do not know true salvation. He said, "You call me good, I'm good, but I'm good because I am God in the flesh." He wanted him to know that he was not talking to just another teacher whose opinion he could take or leave. He's saying, "When I speak to you, I am speaking with the authority of God himself because I am God in the flesh." But then he went on to say, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." It's interesting how Christ talks to this man like he's talking to a corpse. Like he's talking to a dead man in the road. You want to enter into life, you're out of life, you want to come into life. And that is exactly what was happening on this occasion. See, the Bible makes it very clear that prior to salvation, we are dead in trespasses and sins. See, an unsaved person is not spiritually sick. They are spiritually dead. And he's saying to this dead man, if you want spiritual life, keep the commandments. So what's Christ saying now? Is Christ saying we get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments? A lot of people today believe that's the case. You ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" "Well, I'm doing my best to keep the Ten Commandments." And most of them who are trying to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments probably couldn't even tell you what the Ten Commandments are. But there are a lot of people who think, well, that's how you get to heaven. Is that what Christ is saying here? Don't take it out of context. Understand what Christ is doing. Christ is saying to this young man, now that you know who I am, now you need to know who you are. And I'm going to hold up the law. I am pointing you to the law so you can see yourself as you truly are. I'm holding it up as a mirror so you can look in the mirror and see yourself. You see, we are not saved by the law, but the law is necessary for salvation. Let me say that again. We are not saved by the law, but the law is necessary for salvation. Because it's the law that shows us who we are, shows us our need. Paul said, without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ so we might be justified by faith. And so Christ is holding up the law saying, okay, now you know who I am. I am God. Now you need to look in the mirror and see who you are, see your true need. Now the problem is that many people have learned how to look in a mirror in such a way that it does no good. They're guilty of mirror abuse. They look in the mirror and they fail to see themselves as they really are. There's some people who look in the mirror and they say, well, that's the way I am, but what can I do about it? You know, they look in the mirror, they says, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And they look in the mirror and they say, yes, I'm a sinner, but what can I do about it? I'm not going to pretend I'm a Christian when I know I'm a sinner. And they go off in the same condition they were when they looked in the mirror. That'd be like if you were to drag your carcass out of bed in the morning, pull it over in front of the mirror. You look in the mirror, your hair is going about 80,000 different directions. Mine used to be 80,000. I think it's down to about 40,000 now. But your hair's going about all different directions. You got scum in your eyes, mold on your teeth. You know, you're about one notch above roadkill. You know how you look when you get up in the morning. And you pull yourself over there in front of the mirror and you look at yourself and say, yep, that's me. That is the real me. But you know, I'm not going to pretend I'm a beautiful person when I know what I really look like. If those people at school, those people work, if they're going to like me, they're going to like me the way I really am. So you turn your back on the soap and water, turn your back on the comb and the toothpaste and toothbrush, and you go off to work, go off to school, looking like you look when you drag yourself out of bed in the morning. Now what's the point of that? Why look at the damage if you're not going to do something about it, right? And yet that's exactly what some people do with the Bible. They look at the Bible and say, well, I'm a sinner, but what can I do about it? And they turn their back on the blood of Christ, which can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They turn their back on God's grace, which can make us new creations in Him. And they go off in the same condition they were in when they looked in the mirror. Does no good. There are others who have found that if you stand far enough away from the mirror, things don't look too bad. You know, you can be in pretty rough shape, but if you stand far enough away from the mirror, you say, oh, I think I look pretty good from here. And that's what some people do with the Bible. They look in the Bible and they say, well, I think I'm doing okay, but they really don't want to get close enough to see themselves as they really are. They stand way back and say, "Yeah, I think I'm okay." Other people look in the mirror, they just take a quick glance and the mirror don't see themselves as they really are. You know, you walk past a mirror and just take a glance in the mirror as you're going by, you can have some serious blemishes and not even notice it if you just take a quick look. And I think that's what this young man did. He took a quick, superficial look in the law and said, kept on since I was a kid. I've never actually gone out and murdered anybody. I've never gone out and actually committed physical adultery with someone. I've kept those since I was a child. I'm fine. Quick, superficial look. Didn't see himself as he really was. He looked in the mirror, but he failed to understand that the law is spiritual. That while man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He thought, I'm fine. What's missing? What do I need to do now? He looked in the mirror, failed to see himself as he really was. So what did Christ say then? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect or complete, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus said, you want to be complete? Want to be perfect in God's sight? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. So what's Jesus saying now? Is he saying we get to heaven by taking a vow of poverty? Some of us are thinking, if that's the case, I'm halfway there already, right? Is that what he's saying on this occasion? No, don't misunderstand what Christ is saying. See, Christ could have taken the law and applied it spiritually to this man, gone down the list, and this man, just like you and me, would have had to say, yes, I'm guilty, yes, I'm guilty, yes, I'm guilty. He could have taken any one of the commandments or all of them and said, listen, do you mean to tell me you've never looked on a woman with lust? The Bible says if you've done that, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said, could have said, do you mean to tell me you've never hated someone, lost your temper with someone? The Bible says if you hate someone, you've committed murder in the sight of God. And he could have gone down the whole list and this man would have to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. But remember that Jesus is God. And as God, he knew the heart of this young man. And he knew that his major problem was with commandment number 1 and commandment number 10. Number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. And he looks at this young man and said, you know, your God is your possessions. What you worship is what you own. You have made your possessions your God. He's saying to this young man, listen, you need to be willing to turn from your idol. You need to be willing to turn from your false God, turn from the world, and come and follow me. He's saying to this young man, if you want to be saved, you must be willing to repent, put your faith in me and me alone. He's saying, turn from your false God, your idol. You know, it's interesting to me that in this conversation, God, Christ, never speaks about hell. He did not give him a choice between heaven and hell. The choice he gave him was between heaven and the things of this world. That's interesting to me today because most anyone would choose heaven over hell. You ask the average person on the street, do you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? Well, that'd be crazy to say, well, I want to go to hell. Everyone would choose heaven over hell. But folks, the tragedy is there are many today who are choosing this world over heaven. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the choice that he gave this young man is, okay, you're going to love the world, or are you going to love me? Are you going to live for the world, or are you going to live for me? He says, if you want to be saved, you have to stop worshiping your false God, stop worshiping your idol, turn from your idol, and come and follow me. Following Christ is the demonstration of faith. If you truly trust Him, you will follow Him. And there are a lot of people who say, oh, I trust Christ, but they're not willing to follow Him. You know what's happening in that situation? Their life is saying, my lips are lying. Because if you trust Him, it will be seen in your actions. You will be willing to follow Him. For example, you could sit here this morning and say, well, Brother Chuck, I trust your driving. I think you're a great driver. You have a CDL. You drive all over the country every year. Don't smash up more than two or three vehicles. And I think you're a great driver. I'd ride with you anywhere. I'd say, fine, let's jump in the truck, go get a cup of coffee. You say, well, I'll tell you what, you go ahead, I'll call a cab. No cabs. I'll walk. It's 5 miles. I'll walk anyway. Listen, if you will not ride with me, you really don't trust my driving, no matter what you may say. And friend, if you're not willing to follow Jesus, you really don't trust Him. You said, if you trust me, put your faith in me, you will be willing to follow me. And what Christ is saying to this young man is you need to be willing to repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ, Christ alone, for your salvation. The same gospel message God gives us today. And I am convinced that when we understand Him as He is and we see ourselves as we are, we'll be willing to repent and follow Jesus Christ. But the tragedy of this incident is the response of the young man. In verse 22, we read that when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here he was, face to face with the one person in the universe that could save his soul, and he leaves in sorrow. He'd come running, wanting eternal life, and he left without it. He left in sorrow. And I submit to you this morning that the sorrow he experienced that day was just the beginning of his sorrow throughout the remainder of his life. If he never got saved, and there's no indication that he did, he would experience sorrow, recognizing he still was not ready for eternity. Oh, I doubt that he thought about it all the time. I'm sure he kept as busy as he could, distracting himself from his spiritual condition. But in those times of quietness, nights when he couldn't sleep, he'd be reminded, I'm still not ready to die. Those times when he'd go to the funeral of a loved one and he'd look at that lifeless body and say, someday that's going to be me, and I'm still not ready for eternity. And he'd have sorrow throughout the remainder of his life. And that sorrow that he had in his life was just a prelude to the sorrow he would experience for all eternity. When he died, he left all those possessions behind. All of those things that he thought were so important to hang on to, he left them all behind, stepped into an eternity separated from Jesus Christ. You know, it's sobering to realize this morning, as we sit in the comfort of this auditorium, to recognize that this man that we've been studying about this morning has already spent close to 2,000 years screaming in hell. Why? Why did I think my possessions were more important than my eternal soul? 2,000 years, and that's just the beginning. No hope of release, no hope of salvation. He rejected the Savior. He chose the judgment of eternal torment in the lake of fire. He left in sorrow, and this morning, if he was not saved, he is reaping the consequences of turning his back on Jesus Christ. He left in sorrow. Now, the disciples were standing around listening to this conversation. They said, well, Lord, we've forsaken all. We've left our families, our businesses, and we're following you. We're trusting you. What do we get? Typical human question. But notice Christ's response in verse 29. He said, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus said, listen, whatever it is you've given up to follow me or think that you've given up to follow me, I will give you 100 times that plus eternity in heaven. You know, there are some people who say, oh, it'd be such a sacrifice to become a Christian. I'd have to give up so much to become a follower of Christ. Listen, folks, I guarantee to you on the basis of God's Word that whatever it is you think you're giving up to follow the Lord, if you trust Him, there will come a time when you'll look back and say, it was no sacrifice to follow Christ. He has given me so much more than I ever had. I gave Him a life headed toward hell. He's given me a life headed toward heaven. I gave Him a life that had no meaning, no purpose. He's given me a life that is an abundant life, a life that has eternal purpose, eternal meaning. Whatever it is you think, well, I'm giving that up to follow the Lord, it is no sacrifice. He'll give you so much more plus eternal life in His presence in heaven. And my question to you this morning is, are you following Jesus Christ? Has there been a time where you personally, individually, have been willing to turn from your sin, turn from the false gods, the false idols, and put your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? If you had been this young man, Christ said to you what He said to that man, would you have left as a disciple of Christ? Or would you have left like this young man in sorrow, turning your back on Jesus Christ and His salvation? The fact of the matter is, when we leave this building today, every one of us will leave this building either headed toward heaven or headed toward hell. Every one of us will leave following the example of the rich young ruler, or will leave following the example of those disciples who are willing to trust Christ and Christ alone. When you leave this building today, whose example will you leave following? Will you leave headed toward heaven, trusting Christ, or headed toward hell, rejecting the salvation He has provided? Do you have biblical evidence, biblical assurance that you are a child of God this morning? If not, I urge you today, don't leave this building in sorrow. Don't leave wondering where you're going to spend eternity. You can leave knowing you have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If you are saved, are you living that life that demonstrates your gratitude for what Christ has accomplished? Are you communicating His message that He gave during His ministry to those who are still dead in their sins, those who need the life of salvation that only Christ can give? Are you representing Him accurately in your life as a believer? As you leave the building today, will you leave in sorrow, or will you leave rejoicing in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not asking, are you a member of the church? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you've gone through the motions. What I'm asking is, has there been a time when you become a new creature in Jesus Christ? When you're willing to turn from false gods that all of us worship as unsaved people and put our faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Perhaps you're here this morning and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'd wake up in heaven. My greatest concern is the welfare of my eternal soul. I'd like for you to remember me in prayer. Would you please pray that I'd understand what it means to be a child of God, what it means to know that I have eternal life? If that's your situation this morning, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? And by lifting your hand, you're saying, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer this morning. I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity, but I am concerned about my soul. Would you please pray for me? Anyone, quickly before we pray, just lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, you put it right back down. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. You say, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I wonder how many as believers this morning would say, Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved. But there needs to be a change in the way I'm living my life for Christ. There was a time when I was willing to forsake all and follow Christ. Right now, there's evidence that there are idols that have crept into my life, things that are more important to me than my relationship to the Lord, things that have become more important to me than being obedient to the Word of God. And there needs to be a change in the way I'm living the life God's given me to live. I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer. If that's your situation this morning, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? I see your hand, you put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. I see those. Anyone else before we pray? I know I'm saved, but God's speaking to my heart. Would you please remember me in prayer? Yes, Lord bless you and you. Anyone else before we pray? Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've given us clear instruction as to how to be saved, to know that we have eternal life. And Father, you've shown us as believers what you expect of us after we are saved. I do pray that if there's someone here this morning who's never truly been born again, perhaps clinging to a false assurance of salvation, Father, I pray that today that you'd help them to see themselves as you see them, help them to understand their need of salvation, help them today to trust you and you alone for the salvation that you have provided. I pray for believers you've spoken to as well. I thank you for their concern to live lives that are obedient, lives that are reflecting their thanksgiving for what you have done in their lives. And Father, I pray that you'd minister to their needs today. I pray that as you've revealed sin, that they would be willing to confess it and forsake it. As you've revealed areas that need to be where they need to obey, I pray that they would be willing to take those steps of obedience. Father, I pray that you'd meet their needs this morning. And Father, I pray that as we leave today, it'll be with a greater desire, a greater determination by your grace to give the message of salvation even as Christ gave it during his ministry on this earth. We thank you for what you've accomplished today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.